The reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 13 through to chapter 4 verse 19. It's quite a long passage, so buckle up. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and who is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as if one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. Not finished. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of the glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, or as a thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. Even if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. Morning. On another outstandingly beautiful Welsh sunny morning. We've had so many, haven't we? But they're wonderful when they come. We're in this series called Walking Tall, with a subtitle of Growing in Confidence as Believers. And we know how important confidence is. We do, don't we? As you know, I'm a bit of a cricket nut, and I love cricket, and some of my all-time favourite cricketers, one of them actually just announced their retirement. Anybody remember who that is this week? Jimmy Anderson, okay? So all of you who don't know, look him up. He's the best bowler that's ever been, and he happens to be English. And he's retiring. And I mentioned sport because sport's been such a huge part of my life over many, many years. I was a cricketer. I played a bit of golf. I played some rugby. It's quite incredible. You can have the same bunch of players, and when they have confidence, nothing can stop them. When they don't have confidence, it's almost as if they can't pick a bat or bowl a ball or pass a rugby ball. It's quite incredible. It's not to do with talent, it's to do with confidence. And I think you would agree with that. And I would also suggest to you that confidence is, by its very definition, fragile. Our confidence can break so easily, often through the words of others. It's amazing how we think that we can trip out words to other people and not impact their lives. So again, my dear brothers and sisters, be careful with the way that we use our words. May they build other people up, not pull them down, because our confidence is so often affected by the words of others. But our confidence can be affected not just by words, it can be affected by health. I remember, about 10 years ago now, I lost my voice. And some of you must have think, well, what a blessing for Sue that must have been. And you know, for the first few days, I think it was quite good for Sue, actually. It was quieter at home, because I'm very chopsy, as you know. But as the days turned into weeks, it became quite concerning. And what I discovered, because I couldn't communicate, a large part of who I am is the way that I'm able to interact with other people, and I couldn't because I couldn't speak. And this is just a minor thing. Some of you have gone through much more serious things than this. But I remember my confidence dipping because I couldn't communicate. For those of you who've got an issue with hearing, I know that you've said to me that sometimes you find it very difficult being with others because your confidence has dipped because you can't hear and you don't feel you can communicate. Fragile is a big, confidence is a big, big issue. Sometimes our confidence dips when we are hurt by another relationally. We've put our trust in somebody and they've let us down. And that can be at a lower level or it can be at a higher level. But the impact it has on our confidence is huge. And so the title for this morning is Staying Confident in Tough Times. Staying confident in tough times. Sue and I are going to go on a boat in the near future, and we just hope and pray that the waves don't look like that when we're on it. But the reality is that sometimes you're on a boat and it does look like that. What do you do then? Staying confident in tough times. So, quite quickly this morning, I want us to have a look at how do we stay confident when things aren't quite as we would hope they would be. The first thing I'm going to say doesn't sound very cheerful, I must be honest. But the first one is to expect tough times. Expect tough times to come. I'm fed up of listening to the kind of spirituality that if you become a Christian, somehow all of the diseases on this planet shouldn't stick to you. We should be like Teflon because we are now God's children. Well, we may be God's children, but we're not in heaven yet. And so whilst I believe that there's no disease in heaven, I don't believe that we're immune from some of the horrible stuff that happens in this world. There's enough books out there and enough people on YouTube and whatever to actually tell you that you can denounce these things and whatever. Well, I would like to take you back to our Savior. And actually, if you look at our Savior, even though he was perfectly in the hands of God in his will, he went to a cross, and he suffered a terrible, terrible death. We know that was all in God's plan, but actually suffering was part of the story. And so I just think it's really important that we take away this sugar coating from our theology and actually grow up a little bit and understand that actually life sometimes is incredibly difficult and we shouldn't be surprised when tough things happen. In fact, if you look at verse 12, Peter makes it very clear. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. What Peter's saying is, actually, what is happening here is quite normal. I do find it fascinating that here we are on Pentecost Day, and of course our images of Pentecost is this incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which of course happened, which enabled people to speak in different languages so other people could hear the wonderful story of Jesus, and many of them came to believe in Jesus, which is great news. But of course, if you just go on a chapter or two in that story, you will know that many of these people had to flee for their lives. James, one of the inner three, was martyred. Peter was arrested and thrown into prison. And only miraculously, because of God's intervention, did he escape. But many then moved from their home because they were fearful of staying where they were. And so they went throughout the land into Samaria and further into Asia. So the outpouring of the Spirit didn't actually cushion them from harm and from Satan's anger. It actually led them into the storm, the teeth of the storm. And whilst that doesn't sound incredibly encouraging, it's so important for us to actually understand that this is very biblical what we're talking about. I give up on how many people I've spoken to who've walked away from God because something's happened in their life and they thought, well, actually, in God's economy, that shouldn't happen to me. And that's probably a failure of people like me of not communicating the truth effectively that actually all that we need for bad things to come our way is to have a pulse. We just need to be alive. Because that's the reality of this sick world that we live in. It's a beautiful world, we know, but it's stained because of Satan. And all the disease, all the things you see on the news of man's hatred and greed and the lust for power, it impacts every strata of society. And you and I are not exempt from that. One of my favorite authors, Chuck Swindoll, he writes this. He says, somebody needs to address the other side of the Christian life, if for no other reason than to uphold reality. We need to be told that difficulty and pressure are par for the course. No amount of biblical input, deeper life conferences, or super victory seminars will exempt you from struggle. God promises no bubble of protection. Now, I understand that is not a very cheery message, but we need to be real. You see, and when Sue and I have met with somebody who was dying of cancer, and that was bad enough, but to be told by their Christian friends that the reason why they were dying was because they didn't have enough faith to resist this disease, there is something within us that wanted to explode. Bad things happen to good people. Mm-hmm. One of the reasons why God allows these tough times to happen in our lives is, I'm going to suggest, is to test whether or not our faith is real. In chapter 1, we read this, "So be truly glad, there is wonderful joy ahead, and there is, I know where I'm going. I know that my Redeemer has saved me. We'll be celebrating communion shortly, and I know that my salvation depends completely on the finished work of Jesus Christ." It's done, it's complete. He says it's finished. And so I know that there's a time coming. I'm going to be with my mum and dad and other people who I love and I miss, because they've gone ahead of me. And when I conduct a funeral and I know that that person loved the Lord Jesus, whilst it's sad, it isn't without hope, because I know that they're safe in the arms of Jesus. "So be truly glad, there is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials." Please note that, must endure many trials for a little while. "These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold." God says trials help us figure out if our faith is real. Some of you will know that I like sport, but as my body was getting slower, I decided that I'd pick up something that I might get better at rather than worse every year. And so I started doing woodwork. And I have found out 300 different ways how to make sawdust. It is quite incredible. But one of the things that you will learn, and I was speaking to Andrew just the other day, who's a very good worker, woodworker, by the way. I love the smell of wood. I go into shops sometimes and I sniff wood. And shopkeepers wonder what I'm doing. And I say, it's okay, it's okay. I just love the smell of wood. And one of the woods I love is oak. Beautiful oak. And we had this gorgeous oak kitchen table. And we were having a party out the back. We were having a bit of a barbecue and we were having a bunch of people around, and we needed more furniture than the garden furniture. So out went the oak table. Steve said, "Please don't take out our kitchen oak kitchen table." And I said, "But darling, they make boats out of this stuff. Even if it rains, it'll be fine." So he said, "Please don't put the table out." So out went the table. "It'll be fine," I said. Overnight, I didn't take it in because they make boats. They make boats out of these things. So what would be a little rain? I left it out for a week. And what I discovered was my oak table was less than a millimeter thick of oak. And the rest of it was chipboard. I was wondering why it was cheap. Sunshine didn't reveal that it was a millimeter thick. It took the rain to do that. And also a pretty stubborn husband that refused to bring it back in. I'm all for days like this, aren't you? These are proper cricket days, aren't they? Take your picnic. Sound of leather on willow. Ladies, I can see you so excited about the thought of it right now. But thank God there are days like this. Where there are days when you get good news. Huh. I don't know about you, I've reached that age now where I have to send off samples here, there and everywhere, but my body. It's wonderful. Interesting thing is, as you send these things off in the post, you think, I wonder what the answer's going to be. I remember being sat with a consultant. There was something going on in my body and they were a bit worried about it. This is a few years ago now. I remember sitting there and thinking, what this person says to me is going to impact the rest of my life. And what they said was good. And I breathed, probably for the first time in weeks. But some of you have other news from the consultant. And what do you do with that news? For so many people that Sue and I admire, what they do there is that they run to the foot of the cross. They take their pain, they take their fear, they take every ounce of their humanity and just say to Jesus, would you please help? What do we do? I believe many people come to know Jesus in places like this. But I think more people come to know Jesus in a furnace. It tests whether or not our faith is real or not. But trials and difficulties help us also to understand what is most important to us. It gives us a clear perspective of the things that we value. Have a look at chapter 4 with me, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Christ is our perfect example. We know what he went through. And Peter's saying, look, he suffered. Arm yourself with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Pain gets to the heart of who we are and what we want more than anything else I know. Would you agree? It's amazing how many years of our lives we can actually think that we are going for this or that or the other. And then we get to that point and we think, why did I invest in that? Where God is wanting us to invest in things that last forever. In America, they did a survey, say one of these mega churches, and they did a survey as to what did the church do that helped them grow most. And it was interesting, actually, that the second most popular answer was the church providing opportunities for cross-cultural mission, whether that's going overseas or going into an inner city area, rolling their sleeves up and getting stuck in. That was number two. But number one, right at the top, about what created the most growth in a person, wasn't done by the church at all. They put it down as suffering. Receiving the letter that comes back from the post that's not the good news, or meeting the consultant and actually the news is not the news that they were hoping for. And it drives us either closer to God or away from God. There's a cliche, I'm uncomfortable with it a bit, but I think there's some truth in it, is that life either makes us bitter or better. You've met some bitter people and you don't ever want to be like that. But some of the people that you really, really want to be like, you know that they've gone through their own furnace. And in that furnace, they have met with God just like the people in Daniel's day. That's where they encountered Jesus. Right in the middle of the flames. When things get tough, we face the reality that we do not have the resources to handle or change the situation. There are slogans out there that if we believe enough, we can do anything. It's a nice slogan. But you and I cannot change the situation in Ukraine by believing something. You and I cannot stop a disease coming our way because we believe enough. I think one of the signs of spiritual maturity is when you fall on your knees and say, God, I can't, but you can. And you remember, I just referenced those people from Babylon who, when confronted with a decision, a choice that they had to make as to whether or not they would go into the furnace or not, they were able to say to the king, our Lord is able to keep us from that harm. But even if he doesn't, we know who we serve. These are powerful things. I've shared with you before that I gave up on Christianity when I was just 17 years of age because I worked out, I did the maths, and I knew I couldn't do it. I couldn't live the life. I tried, and I got sick of hitting my head against a brick wall called discouragement and a defeat that I couldn't live the life that I wanted to live. Anybody relate to that? This week, Lord, I'm going to try a bit harder, try a bit harder, fail again. I got sick of failing. And then I went away to a conference in the Lake District. Some of you love the Lake District. Some of you are going there shortly. And I went to a Bible school called Cape and Ray Bible School. I could recommend it to you. They do men's weekends. They do family weeks. And I went on a men's weekend. And I only went because they said the food was fabulous. And actually, there was a great swimming pool, and there'd be lots of fun. And there was lots of fun, and I must be honest. But the thing there that changed my life forever was when the minister said, are any of you fed up of trying and failing, trying and failing, trying a bit harder and failing a bit more? And I'm thinking, he's speaking to me. And he said, because I need you to know the fact that you can't live the Christian life. And I'm thinking, I can't. I know I can't. He said, only Jesus can live like Jesus. And I'm thinking, oh, that's amazing. But how does that help me? He said, because Jesus, if you're a Christian, Jesus lives in you. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, Jesus lives in you. And so every morning, I've learnt now for a lot of years, I have to recognize that I cannot live the Christian life. So every morning I say to Jesus, one of the first things I say when I get up is, Jesus, good morning. You know I can't live this life, but you live in me. Would you please be exalted in my life today? Or words to that effect. Help me to love people I don't find lovable. Help me to keep my mouth quiet when, frankly, I'd like to blast off sometimes. I can't do it in my strength, Lord, but with you, all things are possible. See, what the tough times do, they strip back that kind of, I don't know, notion that we have that if we try a bit harder, we can get through that situation. And Jesus is saying to us, would you just surrender? Do you remember I've said to you on so many occasions now, God's not calling us to try harder, but to stay longer. Why do you think I keep saying that? Because I tried so hard for so long and it hurts. And Jesus is saying to us again this morning, if you really love me, just lay it down. We're going to come to the bread and the wine. And as we do that, as you receive the body of Christ, and as you receive the life of Christ that's depicted as the little cup of wine, just receive his life. Let him breathe on you again on this Pentecost Sunday. That's what I'm praying for me. That, Lord, that you would just have every cell of my body. You see, because tough times strips away any kind of notion that we can do it in our own strength. I hope you understand this. See, because we might get that in our head, but it needs to go to the heart. Because immediately from here, the enemy will say to you, well, try a bit harder, you failure. And Jesus is saying, stay a little longer. Let me. In John 15:5, Jesus makes it very clear what I'm saying. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. With Jesus, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Apart from Jesus, diddly squat. Listen again to Chuck Swindoll. He says, it's in the tough times that true character is forged. The life of Christ is reproduced in us, and our flimsy theology is exchanged for a set of convictions that enable us to handle things rather than trying to escape them. James, the brother of Jesus, says this in his incredible letter. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Are you crazy? Why would he say that? He's not a Muppet. He knows what he's saying. What he's saying is, consider it joy, because then you will realize that you depend completely on Jesus. And you don't have to be like the hamster running around, and you just allow Jesus to hold you and carry you as you seek to walk with him. That's why it can be joyful. Because all of a sudden the lights come on. That actually it's not about me trying harder. It's about Jesus living in and through us. It says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. The prayer for Sumi, for being your pastor, is that we would be mature Christians. And part of that maturity comes from actually going through tough times, but actually finding God more in that tough season. And so that when we're with others who are going through tough seasons, we can understand, we can empathize, we can say, we know a friend who didn't take me around these things, but he took me through them, and he will take you through them too. It's powerful. But I want to finish with a poem. And we've got some wonderful poets in this church. But this is from somebody called Ruth Calkin. And I want to finish with this because I want to be real. You see, because there are days when we feel as if we could jump over Mount Snowdon because we have so much energy and so much faith. And there are other times we don't feel we could jump over a pebble. This is what Ruth Calkin says. Today, Lord, I have an unshakable conviction, a positive, resolute assurance that what you have spoken is unalterably true. But today, Lord, my sick body feels stronger, and the stomping pain quietly subsides. And then tomorrow, if I must struggle again with aching exhaustion, with twisting pain until I am breathless, until I am utterly spent, until fear eclipses the last vestige of hope, then, Lord, then grant me the enabling grace to believe without feeling, to know without seeing, to clasp your invisible hand and wait with invisible trust. Let us pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that all you want from us is just to be honest with you. We don't have to pretend to have got our lives together. There's something quite absurd about that thought, even humorous. You know us through and through. And so we come to you in all of our weakness, just like this poem, some days stronger than others. Sometimes so weak we can barely whisper. But we come, and we come to your cross again, and we dare to lift our eyes and our heads to gaze upon a Savior who would do that for us. As you look at us, you love us, and you tell us, come. Come and receive my forgiveness. Come and receive my wellness. Just come. So, Father, as we break bread now, as we take of this cup, we ask that you might indeed visit us again through the power of your Holy Spirit. Infuse every part of who we are so that Jesus might be alive in us. We ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you for coming. It's been such a privilege to be in the house of God worshiping with you. Let me just pray a blessing as we finish the service. Father, thank you. Thank you for one another. You know what we're going through. And we pray, Father, whether or not we're on a mountaintop at the moment and the life is just wonderful. Thank you for times like this. But Father, for other times when it's tough and we might be struggling, we thank you, Father, that in a very real way, you're closer to us then than at any other time. May we know the truth of that. And Father, may we become more like Jesus, whatever season that we're in. That people might see the glimpse of you and ask the question, what must I do to be saved? So Father, thank you for this time. Pray your blessing on each person and the families that they're part of. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.